We are in the series called Big Church, which I love because we are very small. And actually, there are churches that are smaller, by the way. But and so I like the irony of it. And even the church that originated this series, they're rather a large church. But their whole point is that even their few thousand people is just a drop in the bucket of the capital C church. The capital C church, by the way, is every person that believes in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Like there's like this narrow thing of about five key things that gets kind of like an Apostles' Creed type of things that unites the entire church. So even though we may have different names on the doors and things like that, I believe that there is a core set of values that unites a very large organization, an organism, really. It's a living thing. And so this series is about that and what we're supposed to be doing. It's actually a pretty big deal. It started 2,000 years ago based off of eyewitnesses. So Jesus had his disciples, and so they had a little bit of motivation. We talked about motivation last week. They had significant motivation. They didn't on the day that Jesus was crucified. They were hiding. But they had a little something to shout about a few days later, and we are still shouting about it, right? And so they had motivation to tell the world. And so they had this crazy message that Jesus was Lord and Savior and that he had risen from the dead. After just a month, over 5,000 people had embraced this notion, and the city of Jerusalem specifically and the area surrounding was in an uproar. It was affecting the religious leadership. It was affecting every layer of culture, and they were being ruled by Rome at the time. And so this was, Rome just wanted everybody to kind of keep quiet. The local governor's job was just to keep it from being a rebellion, just keep people subdued and paying their taxes. Sounds familiar, right? And so they just, as long as you're paying them on time, everybody just, you know, just leave them alone. But anytime there would be unrest, and occasionally there was even other people that would come up and say, I'm the Messiah or whatever else, and then they would get an uprising. Well, usually those ended in some sort of revolt against Rome, and then there'd be a clash, they'd have a fight, and guess what? The guys with the bigger swords and better armor won every time. And so there was this rumor that there was a new uprising. And so Rome was concerned. And all of this stuff going on, and so the church was just basically fast and loose running with this brand new message. And that's what the church really should do. But guess what happens after a church gets running for a while? Tension comes inside the church. If you've been a part of a church for more than two Sundays, you've probably gotten to be a part of that tension. And you might be in this church today because of tension you left at another church. I don't know. And sure enough, that's why we have different denominations and things like that. There are a reason why there's some different names on the doors, is because people would come to disagreements over things that don't affect whether you're a Christian or not, in my opinion, and things like how you do communion or different ways of doing worship or things like that. So there tension would happen, and some people would split over that. But all constantly within the church, as soon as you get a group of people, what, as soon as you have two or more people, you have two or more what? Opinions. And so this tension came in. There was all this martyrdom and things going on. And last week we learned about Paul's conversion story. And basically this is what it was. I'll use a basketball example, and then I'll explain it for those of you that are not basketball savvy. But basically, Golden State had just about the best team. There was only one team and one man out west that could have had a chance of beating them. His name was Kevin Durant. And so what did they do this last year? They went and got the best player from the other team to join their already super team, just so they could come beat up on our Cavaliers. That's rude and mean and selfish. And we won't even get into Kyrie. Why wouldn't you go after the best player on the opposition and put them on your team? Well, here's Paul named Saul at the time, cruising on the road, on his way to put some more Christians in jail, and hopefully seeing them off to their execution at some point. And God says, I need this guy on my team. One of the more radical conversion stories in the Bible. Bright light, voice from heaven that everybody can hear. I mean, this is big time stuff, right? So the voice and the light, I didn't have that experience when I came to Jesus, by the way. I just had like a Sunday school teacher say, do you want Jesus in your heart? And I said, yes, please. Okay, mine was nice and simple. Saul was, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I don't know why God sounds like that today, but he does. God said, I need you on my team. Paul immediately starts to move around into areas outside of basically the Jewish faith. He begins, the word that they use, and it's used in the Bible, is called Gentile, which simply means not Jewish. So if you are not Jewish today, you are by that definition, you are a Gentile. And Paul started seeing God move in the Gentiles. He had a vision to go see specifically a leader in the Roman army. And he had a picture of God gave him a vision in heaven of heaven, and that he needed to go see this man and share Jesus with him. Paul does, says his whole family got saved. They got filled with the Holy Spirit. And Paul's like, huh, so it's not just for the Jews. And that was enough for Paul, and he begins to have great success planting these churches in areas that didn't already have a faith based in God that the Jews had. Well, this caused a great amount of tension. 14 years later, this is basically the big issue after the church got started. We've got a map today. I think Andrew used it last week. And it shows all of the places where Saul went and basically helped to plant churches. And as you can see, that isn't Israel. Once you get up to basically Tyre and Damascus, you're heading out of the Jewish Holy Land, and you're into all kinds of other places. And so when you see those names in the back of your Bible that are letters written to certain cities, you see the town of Corinth. Well, that's where we get the books of Corinthians, because those were letters he wrote to them. You'll see some other things in there. You should see Ephesus, I see Ephesus there in the middle of the coastline of Turkey. And you see Philippi up at the very top left, all the way up into Greece. That's where we get the book Philippians. So those were all churches that Paul had planted, and then our books in the Bible are letters that he'd written back to him. Well, these are problems. This was the problem that he was encountering, was all of a sudden the religious, now the church leaders were having kind of an issue. And he comes back from his mission trip. So let's say somebody planted a church here. Like, let's say I was just here like a few months to plant a church instead of in it for the long haul. And then some other joker comes in and he starts adding stuff. Like, I tell you that all you have to do to be saved is to repent of your sin, agree to follow Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and that's it. So guys were coming in after Paul and these churches he started, and they were adding things. And the most important thing, that the biggest deal that they were adding, they were telling these new believers in other countries that they had to become Jewish first, and then they could accept Jesus. Sounds completely foreign to us, right? That sounds, because if you've been in a church, you've never heard that, because it's not accurate. But to them, Jesus was the promised Messiah to the Jewish people, and that God's people were the Jews. And so they saw it only through their lens. They weren't just being jerks for jerky sake. And so here are people coming in, and they said, oh, no, 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 no. You've got to know the law. You've got to know the law of Moses. You've got to do the customs that we keep, all of this stuff. So there's this controversy, and this brings up the question that still exists in parts of the church today, and that is this, and it's a big question. And I know you all know the answer, and you're going to tell me the right answer, but the real work is if we will take the time to look at our hearts, even though we know the right answer. Here's the question. Who is the church for? What's the right answer? Everybody. We all know that. Everybody's the easy and the correct answer, but here's where we've got to look at our hearts. Who are you really willing to have sit next to you in that empty seat? Should be everybody, but when you really think about who do I really want in here? We're going to be most comfortable with people that are very similar to us, and the more similar, the better. It's just natural human comfort. That's not necessarily racism or anything. We just naturally gravitate towards people that we're similar to, and everybody does that, by the way. So here's the thing: I was youth pastor for 10 years before this. And started reaching out. I can't really remember how the very first case happened. I know what it was. I started getting calls from, had a teacher that went to another church, but knew me, friends with before. And she was working with a kid that was in trouble, in probation. And she said, Adam, will you let this kid come to your youth group? Well, absolutely. So I started talking to him. Next thing you know, the word started getting out that I'd put up with bad kids. Well, I put up with my own, you know, and I'm just kidding. And so, but anyways, I start getting this collection of misfits, and I've got a theory and a belief that there are no bad kids, and just that God just hasn't gotten to them yet. There's none that are too far gone, and so we'd have these kids come. And one of their angles was they were allowed to go to church. So they were using us to a certain extent because they could see their friends that were also, anybody on probation in the Fairfield County system isn't allowed to spend time with another kid in the probation system. That's part of their probation rules. Makes sense, right? You kind of want to separate keep the sticks of dynamite apart. But they were allowed to go to church. The judge at the time, a great judge, Christian man, and he's retired since then, but Christian, and believed that was one of the few chances, the only real hope for these kids. And so they would start coming. And Justin and Kristen worked with us with the youth, and different people did. And we had this youth group that was up at its largest was about 20 of our church kids that had families coming on Sunday morning, and then we'd had about 20 or 30 crazies, but fun. I mean, we took knives away from kids. I'm sure drug deals happened on our church property. I'm sure. Not proud of that. Actually, I am. But here's the thing. So kids start getting saved. You start getting them baptized. Guess who was uncomfortable? Where did the tension enter the scene? Not the kids, their parents. Parents that love their kids. We go to a lot of trouble to live in nice neighborhoods, and I chose my neighborhood over other neighborhoods because that's where I want my kids. I mean, we do all of this good parenting stuff. So not just who are you willing to sit next to in this seat, who are you willing to sit next to your kid at youth group on Wednesday night? What little rugrats are you willing to let your kids play with? I mean, we could end up with kids that aren't being raised right. Right? Who are you willing to go to church with? Because that's who you really are saying who is welcome here. And so for us, it's very simple. And so this message is called the big drift. The drift that happens naturally in every church is that we tend to want to hang on to what we're comfortable with. We're going to tend to want to play it safe. We're going to tend to keep things in a way that suits us. Sometimes it all starts in well-meaning conversations, by the way. Nobody chooses to put signs on the door saying these people aren't allowed. But guess what? I could walk in churches today, and I'm actually kind of dressed halfway nice. There are churches that I could still walk into today that people would turn and give me a look, right? No sign in the door that says you can't come in if you're dressed like a slob, but I'm going to know it within 5 minutes of being inside the room, right? That's what I'm talking about, is the little things where we are setting. You guys are with me. Okay. And here's why this is still a problem today, because if you've had a bad experience with a church, it might very well have been related to this issue. We have somebody in our church that has a friend who is a pregnant teenager at this moment. Open to going to church, but she's scared to death to go to any church. But they're all open to everybody. But are they all really open to everybody? And so we've assured, I have through this person, that this girl is welcome here. Is she welcome here? Okay. Just making sure you guys are with me. But here's the other side of it, and this is where it gets tricky, because if you've been a Christian for a while, then this also affects you, just like those well-meaning Jewish people back in the day, that you're like, is this okay? Like, I want to make sure we're protecting, like, things should still be holy. I mean, things, you see what I'm saying? There's also a standard that has, is anybody else worried about that? Like, do we just let anything go here? You know, what does somebody have to change? Does somebody, you know, I had one friend put it this way. If somebody came in with sin in their life, should they be able to sit in the service for 10 years and never hear anything that would convict them of their sin? You see what I'm saying? So you can't water it down so much that you basically say there's nothing wrong, right? So you have to be this combination of grace and truth. The Bible does have a moral code we are held accountable to. And in the church, grace and truth seem to collide and appear to be in tension with each other, right? And so churches tend to either out of, I think a lot of my friends who are church planners, and I see a lot of kind of modern church movement, where they're so afraid of being judgmental that they basically throw all standards out the door and you can just be you, but you can just be you forever. Well, I grew up with a little, the easy way to say my theology is God loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to leave you the same, right? So that's where truth and grace come in together. And here's the thing, in Jesus, grace and truth were present. John 1:17, New King James says this, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." That is really, really good news. Not a balance of both. They're not in tension in Jesus. Full of both. They're both together. The church tends to try to favor one over the other, and so we drift towards irrelevancy without having both. So if you go to where just anything goes and nobody is ever convicted over anything in their life, and I mean by the Holy Spirit, not somebody telling them that they're dirty, or a place where it's, you got a code at the door, I mean literally at the door, like this is what's expected of you, this is what your hair should look like, this is the music you should listen to, that's how long your dress should be, this is, I mean, we've done it. Let's jump into the story of how the early church dealt with this tension. The first big argument was over something quite bizarre, and I can't make this up, so just bear with me. So the church at this point, like I said, it's young, 15, 20 years old. It's about 48, 50 or so AD. And so right after Paul's missionary journey, we're going to Acts 15, 1 through 11. While Paul and Barnabas were at Antioch of Syria, some men from Judea arrived and began to teach the believers, "Unless you are circumcised as required by the law of Moses, you cannot be saved." That's a big rule to put on the door, okay? So Jewish custom is baby boys are all circumcised. That's part of basically declaring that that child is going to grow up Jewish. Now, people do it for different reasons, you know, at this point in society, but that's what that meant. And so I'm not going to stay on this for long, but grown men are accepting Jesus as their Savior and being told that they have to backtrack and catch up. This is being enforced in the early church. Okay, so we have our problems, but somebody say thank you. We're not fighting about that, right? So listen, Paul and Barnabas disagreed with them, arguing vehemently. Finally, the church decided to send Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem, accompanied by some local believers, to talk to the apostles and elders about this question. Let's go figure this out. The church sent the delegates to Jerusalem, and they stopped along the way in Phoenicia and Samaria to visit the believers. They told them, much to everyone's joy, that the Gentiles, too, were being converted. Verse 4. When they arrived in Jerusalem, Barnabas and Paul were welcomed by the whole church, including the apostles and the elders. So you have to understand, these are church leaders. Most of the highest ones are still the ones of the 12 that walked with Jesus. And the leader of the church at this point is James, who not only was a disciple, but also one of Jesus' brothers. So pretty cool. They reported everything God had done through them, but then some of the believers who belonged to one group of religious leaders stood up and insisted the Gentile converts must be circumcised and required to follow the law of Moses. So the apostles and elders met together to resolve this issue. At the meeting, after a long discussion, Peter stood and addressed them as follows. This is awesome. Brothers, you all know that God chose me from among you some time ago to preach to the Gentiles so that they could be here, so that they could hear the good news and believe. God knows people's hearts, and he confirmed that he accepts Gentiles by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he cleansed their hearts through faith. So why are you now challenging God by burdening the Gentile believers with a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors were able to bear? We believe that we are all saved the same way by the undeserved grace of the Lord Jesus. Paul basically said, Jesus came because we can't keep the law. So why would we put that on all these other people just to have them do something that they try to do, something they can't do? You know, he said, why would we make it difficult? And we all love that concept, but then I think we can still, in one part of our mind, in one part of our heart, we can say, but how easy should it be? Right? That's the gospel. That's the message of the church, is unmerited favor. That's the shortest definition I can give you of the word grace. If you get something you deserve, good, bad, or otherwise, it's just sowing and reaping. You plant corn, don't be surprised if corn comes up. You cause trouble, don't be surprised if you end up without a lot of friends and you end up broken in jail or worse, right? It's cause and effect. Unmerited favor is when Jesus looked at me and said, I'm going to take you dirty, because I love you right now. And if you'll follow me, you're going to end up looking just like my son. What? I didn't do anything to deserve that. And actually, I deserved the opposite. So that's what grace is, right? Thankfully, the issue was addressed in favor of truth and grace. But issues like this have been a constant part of the church. And if we're not careful, we drift. The drift is always toward insiders and away from outsiders, by the way. That's the natural slide. The Jewish believers were more comfortable around people who lived like they did. I am too. Right? If we're being honest, that's where we're most comfortable. I was just back in Mexico. It had been a while, on a mission trip. And you have to choose to be okay with being uncomfortable in some situations. And actually, we were pretty well spoiled down there on this trip. But many times you're going without your usual. Many times, you know, well, first of all, if the service is in a different language, that's a stretch, right? And so you're choosing to be there. You're choosing. Have your kids played sports? Whose kids have played sports? Who tried it when they were like 3 years old, 4 years old, 5 years old? Even at 12 years old, when Ben was learning lacrosse, I heard the coach say this phrase probably more than any phrase, and that was spread out. Because what happens when little kids are on a team and they're following the soccer ball? It's six of them. And both teams, they go wherever the ball goes. There's no spread out. And let's think about, you know, I mean, passing, that's not going to happen with the three-year-old, right? They're just going over. Now, Hope, I'll embarrass her real quick. She would just stand out there and pick dandelions, you know. So not very aggressive, but that's okay. But then once the kids were moving around, you're like, spread out. Even last year, Ben learning to cross, the coach just spread out, right? And so as Christians, we do need each other. This is important. I know why you're here, because you value this time on Sunday morning, but we need each other. We have to build each other up. But our natural tendency is going to be to clump up. And that little group all of a sudden becomes a club. And guess what every clubhouse has? Members and rules to be members, right? That's the slide. And so our answer is, well, who's the church for? Who's the church for? Everybody. Usually the answer in church is Jesus, but today it's everybody. So everybody. But if we're not careful, we end up putting these unwritten rules up next to our clubhouse door, right? It's natural to cater to the people on the inside, but the church has never been supposed to prioritize the needs of the people in the church. And this is going to be a challenge for us. 4 years old, we don't have a whole lot of resistance here. Pastor Claudio is going to have no resistance, because you're defining the culture, you're setting it as outgoing. But the slide, I can already tell you, within 4 years, it's very easy to just, oh, this is nice. I like the people here. This is good. It is good. But there are people outside that need Jesus. A healthy church is a growing church. Big means nothing. It doesn't. But growing means everything. Healthy things grow. And now practically, not theologically, the way we treat people is how this happens. Jews thought in terms of categories. Jesus came to the Jews, so Jews are in. Gentiles are out. They had policies because of this. The church will always gravitate towards categories and policies. This isn't about looking past sin. He will never be okay with your sin or anybody else's. What do I mean by that? Everybody's welcome to come in that door. And I really hope I really believe that that's what's in my heart. And I pray that God keeps that passion for that. But God is also holy. This is where truth and grace, they're not separate. They're not in tension. They're at the same time. God is holy. And so an encounter with the holy God should provoke something on our part. Most of the Bible stories, when people encountered God for the first time, they couldn't stand. I mean, they were physically undone. They had a revelation of his greatness, his holiness, his worthiness. And when you get pieces of that, there should be a, oh, Jesus, literally, like God. Hopefully happens here in this place. And so as the Holy Spirit comes in, I believe it's my job, and anybody that shares this pulpit, this area of teaching, that we teach truth, that things are challenging to us, that maybe we walk away and even have to think about something through the week of, is this really right in my life? That's okay. But what's not going to happen is me beating you up. What's going to happen is that we're loving everybody here, that people are welcome, that we get to know people. We walk with people through their pain and through their hurts. And then as the teaching comes forth, guess whose job that is? It's the Holy Spirit. Now, inside of close relationships, like I have with my children, with my wife, with close friends, and even people I've pastored for a long time, there'll be an extra measure of God will say, go talk to this person. And when that relationship's there, you can go alongside somebody, but guess what? They already know you love them. And you can say something like this, say, man, this really isn't God's best for your life. I don't know if you've seen it quite that way, but I'm just praying for you. Well, that's different, isn't it, than putting an unwritten set of rules next to the door. That means God can have those moments. That means those moments of conviction happen either internally, always internally through the Holy Spirit, and in moments of conversation with somebody who they already knows loves them. Wouldn't that be a nice way to find out something you're doing is wrong? And do you love somebody if you tell them what they're doing is wrong? Well, yeah, I do it 5,000 times a day. Well, Danielle does more with our kids, and Danielle does it 1,000 times a day with me. But how it's done, I've done it wrong with my kids, right? I've done it wrong with my wife. But we've also gotten it right sometimes. And says, this isn't right for you. I can remember my parents saying, this friend isn't really a good friend. I don't think you should spend the same amount of time with them. I don't ever remember there were times where they would say, you're not allowed to. But they would usually just say, this isn't good for you. That's different, isn't it? This isn't about looking past sin. He will never be okay with your sin. He's not going to be. So this isn't the place to hide your sin. He's gonna lovingly reveal this to people. But where do you want the sinner to be? Right here. What's going to happen to them if they stay out there? Right? Now, we don't tell the sinner, I'm okay, you're okay. Nope, it goes a little something more like this. It says, we're all a mess, and Jesus is the answer. You're jumping in their ship with them at that point. The Bible teaches, Jesus says that you don't go after a speck in somebody else's eye until you deal with the log. And often you never are completely rid. We're not rid of the junk completely in our life until we get to heaven. And so that means I've got to remember that I'm still dealing with stuff when I approach somebody else to help them deal with theirs. Then I'm on the same plane with them, and I'm not grabbing the Bible with both hands and jumping down on them. So here's the thing. Some things are morals. And friend, I can tell you that God is not going to change. Our culture is really, really determined to convince us and the world that God has changed his mind on some things. He has not. And he will not. But how do we treat everybody? Is everybody really welcome? And so it really is both and. It really is grace and truth in the person of Jesus Christ that we need to walk in. Now, what we can look past is traditions. So this is why we choose to maybe not pick the songs that I loved growing up or that you loved growing up. But we try to pick stuff that is relevant to today's culture that people are hearing on some radio stations. And now I'm still going to make sure that the words are morally accurate. We're not just here for fluff and feel good and rub your belly and send you home, you know. So I want the words to be theologically correct. But we're going to choose things that are for the comfort of somebody walking in the door over mine and your comfort. Is that okay? Well, it's going to be, okay? So the traditions are flexible, is what I'm saying. And here again, a church plant, we're not fighting these yet. But 4 years becomes 10 years, hopefully, and becomes 20 years. And guess what? There'll be tension over traditions. Well, we can't do this different. This is how we've always done it. Right? Those things have to stay on the table. Remember that God knows the heart. God responded to the heart of the Gentiles before they changed any of their bad habits. Let me repeat that again. God responded to the heart of the Gentiles before they changed any of their bad habits. So does that mean somebody... Now, sometimes when people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, if they're addicted to something, I've seen it, and I've heard many stories of people being immediately set free from that addiction. I've seen it, and I believe it's possible. But guess what I've also seen? I've seen that person, after that point of salvation, still be an addict. What? But. You're still a sinner. I'm still a sinner. God is working on my heart, and God is working on setting that person free from those things. You see what I'm saying? So we have to be okay with that. Drift is towards preserving rather than advancing. And so if we want to really grow, that means for the church to grow, big C, churches grow all the time, mostly because people go from one church to another church. That's part of the deal. It's already happened here, and it will happen. Please tell me when you're leaving. Just don't disappear. Rude. But guess how the big C church grows? The one we're supposed to be worried about. The big C church grows every time somebody on the outside says yes to Jesus Christ and becomes a new person. That's how the church grows. And I want it to happen here, but I'm really happy if it happens at C3 and World Harvest and Trinity Family Life Center and Violet Baptist and Grace, who's baptizing people like crazy over there. I love it because the big C church is growing. And that has to be okay with me, right? But we want to be a place that's growing. And part of growing is that time after salvation. And that's where you give Jesus the permission to speak to areas of your life. So you're not just saved, but you start to become sanctified. What's that word? That's a big church word. That's a scary word. Sanctified is one word that basically means looking more like Jesus today than you did yesterday. That's what that means. The Jews were trying to protect their God-given traditions and laws. That's normal. I'm not mad at them for that. But in the process, that always will get in the way of what God is doing. They were serving the created rather than the creator. The more successful we are, the more we have to lose. Organizations become less vision-driven and more maintenance-driven, usually the larger they get. Very difficult to stay moving forward, right? And it doesn't make sense, but we take the greatest risks when we have the least chance of being successful. I've done all kinds of goofy things here. I play hip-hop before the service because I like it. It puts me in a good mood before I preach. Crazy. What kind of idiot would do that? As soon as we get some momentum and we get success, then we get scared and we close our hand. So part of this is that we remain open-handed, that I remain flexible. And at some point, if that music is a turn-off to people walking in the door, then I got to be willing to let it go. Right? Amy's like, I still think it's great music, so we're okay for a while. But maybe when I'm, you know, old, really old, I'm going to have to make sure that I let somebody younger than me pick the music that's playing before the church service. You see what I'm saying? Those are the hard things to do because we like what we like. We want to be comfortable. And then all of a sudden, before we know it, we've already decided on who's allowed to sit next to us. And we've made sure that they are going to look and smell a lot like us. I just made that last part up. So here's what we do. We got to remain open-handed. God has not called us to preserve any of our preferences. Now, I separated this earlier. The morals, the truths of the Bible are not flexible. And they're not going anywhere. But preferences, they're as good as today's news. I mean, they're so flimsy. And yet churches hang on to today's preferences for the next 20 years, and they wonder why the world's walked away from it. We have to swim hard against this current called drift. There is a current to that drift that's pulling us towards inside versus outside. We have to fight against it. Let's always err on the side of grace. Here's the thing. Grace is making sure that everyone has the opportunity to encounter the truth in Jesus. I really, truly hope that anybody can walk in our doors. And I really hope that anybody is welcome to sit next to you. Peter was right. We should not make it difficult for those who are turning to God. And by this grace, when people are with us, perhaps they will experience both the grace and the truth of our Savior. Can we close in prayer this morning? God, I thank you for this message, God. God, I thank you that grace and truth are fully present in the person of Jesus. God, I thank you for your unmerited favor for me. I really like it. But God, I thank you that I'm just one of the creatures that you love. And God, I thank you for a church, Big C, the church. And God, I thank you for this smaller part of it, God, the family church, that we would truly not make it difficult for people to come to you. God, that we would open the door. We would make room on the seat next to us. We'd be willing to be a little uncomfortable, maybe a lot uncomfortable, so that another soul could find you. God, help us to open our eyes to this big world around us. Help us to see our neighbors, God, but to see even the ones that don't live like us, the ones that don't look like us and dress like us. God, I thank you that your grace is an ocean. God, we can't even see the bottom of it. We can't see how wide it is. And it just flows over us. You take us as we are. And God, I thank you that you're truth. I thank you that you're never, ever, ever going to change. I thank you that I can build my life on your word. I thank you that I can know what is good and what isn't. And God, I thank you that you're changing me. And God, I thank you that your grace will always be enough for me. If you've never known Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've never accepted his grace, his forgiveness for your sin, and you want that forgiveness and you want to follow him, would you raise your hand this morning? I want to pray with you. Just make that available. I know I'm in the presence of a lot of believers, but it's what we're here for. And if you're like me, and maybe you've realized this morning that it's easy to give the right answer, everybody's welcome. But if we'll really look, we may have a few signs on our door that only you and the world can see. God, help us to open our hearts. Help us to have the grace for others that you've given to us.
In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Can we close and sing together?